All right, let's continue in our look at foundational truths for counseling God's way. This time looking at renewing of the mind. Renewing of the mind. Another critical foundational truth. One of the great reasons why we must only offer counseling God's way is that it is the only kind of counseling which will contribute to the true renewing of the mind. Remember, Romans 12:2 says that we are to be renewed in our minds, have our minds renewed, and we'll look at that verse in a little while. Great need in the counseling situation so often for the renewing of the mind. Great need in general in our own Christian lives to have our minds renewed. So often, folks seeking counsel, the big issue that would help them specifically in what they're looking at immediately and comprehensively in their lives is to see what God has in mind in this renewing of our minds. We'll see as we go along here, God uses the renewing of the mind to really change people's lives. One of the reasons too many Christians' lives are not changing is their minds aren't being renewed. They're still thinking the same ways they always did. They got the same. They can quote you folkloric, humanistic American proverbs shoulder to shoulder with the best heathen. And yet they've been forgiven in Christ and have new life, but they're still operating with that same old way of thinking. So their lives never change, really. This is a critical issue. We'll look at that much when we get to Romans 12:2. For a few minutes, let's think about our minds before Christ. That is, before we came to Christ. In other words, let's see why we so desperately need the renewing of our minds. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 is one place to begin. Speaking of the unbelievers, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world, Satan, is working hard on the minds of the unbelieving to do what? Keep them in the dark. Keep them blinded. Keep them from seeing light. Lest they see the light of the gospel, which begins to open the way for all of God's light to shine in. Satan blinding the minds of the unbelieving. This is where we were before we came to Christ. Satan working hard to keep our minds blinded in the dark. Our minds, which would involve our thinking about things, our perceiving of matters, our understanding, even our filing and receiving and using of knowledge. Our so-called wisdom would be in the dark. Our perspective on life, in the dark. Our ideas. Ah, I've got an idea. Yeah, straight out of the dark. You know. Imaginations, darkened. Our goals in life that the mind thinks up, groping in the dark to set them. Our dreams for the future, from a blinded mind. Our values as we thought through things, from a blinded mind. Our standards, our priorities. No wonder we wasted things that seemed to matter. Relationships and time and resource and health. And you know, you go on and on. We were in the dark. Our memories, darkened. Couldn't remember well or remembered the wrong things for the wrong reasons, you know, darkened. Our opinions, and we had plenty of them. We were shouting them out of the dark, of course. No matter, the more confused you are, the louder you shout, you know. That's how you establish your opinion in the world of blindness. Decision-making, oh, we were something to watch in decision-making, you know. as we're feeling our way through an issue with great certainty. You know, Satan blinding the minds of the unbelieving. Oh, how our minds need to be renewed. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, Christians, all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and look at this, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now we're talking about the identity of an unbeliever. We were then by nature children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. We often poured out wrath. It was just our nature. And we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, walking according to the world, indulging the desires of the mind. Whatever we could think of, we indulged it as far as we could get away with it. You know. Often only limiting just to protect self. Not because we thought it was better to back off, but hey, this could be trouble for me. I'll only go this far. You know, great reasoning there. Indulging the desires of a darkened, blinded mind. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Sure, unbelievers have minds, but they're futile. Ours were. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Yes, we were talking at break that man exists, and he exists because God is there and created him. And if God did not sustain him in existence, he'd disappear. The creation exists by the power of God, even heaven and hell. But they're alienated from the life of God. They exist, but in what the Scriptures call spiritual death, darkness, blindness, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Boy, what terminology. Futility of the mind, darkened understanding, ignorance, hardheartedness. Excluded from the life of God. A desperate spiritual need here is described for minds to be renewed once they come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, the new creature in Christ must deal with the old brain. The brain is a physical organ. We have the same physical components we had before we came to Christ. We looked at that. I think it's Romans 8:23. We're groaning, awaiting the redemption of the body. Same exact body we had when we were dead and blind in Adam. So that old physical brain was programmed by the thinking of the old man, the old us. And what kind of programming was going in? The thinking of a blinded mind. Dead mind, indulging the desires of a blinded mind, a futile mind, a darkened understanding. That was programming our brain, pumping all kinds of garbage in. Oh, how desperately we need our minds renewed. With all that data there in the physical bank of the brain, as it were, if we don't get a new way to think, we'll just draw on all that stuff. You know, walk according to the flesh, it's called. So let's talk about the renewing of our minds. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed, restored to a proper condition as God intended, in the spirit of your mind, the basic frame of mind, mindset, basic attitude, focus, disposition of the mind, or you could call it the overall controlling perspective of the mind. Oh, the spirit of the mind that some people have. They're just totally skeptical toward God. It's their mindset. It's the spirit of their mind. It's just their focus. Totally skeptical. Others, their mindset is open to God. Some have a mindset that generally acknowledges that God exists, and that's it. That's the spirit of their mind. Others know He's there and want to bow down to Him completely. That's their mindset. That's the spirit of their mind. Some have a mindset, a spirit of the mind that kind of goes like, religion is a good thing if it's kept in its place. Or this God thing's okay if you, keep it within its proper bounds, What boundaries are you going to put around God? What a sad spirit of the mind. Others just want to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the spirit of their mind. It's the controlling focus of their mind. We need a new mindset, a new spirit of the mind, a new focus, a new frame of mind. We need to see things as God sees things. Now again, warning on the psychological theory and the offspring of it, the 12-step self-help programs and all that, they all came out of the old mindset. And I know the AA has kind of a religious background in one of the two founders. I'm aware of that. But not a godly, Christ-centered, spiritual background, just a religious background. Religious minds can be dead and blind too. If it's not Christ-centered, anchored in the Word and of the Spirit, it doesn't matter how much you kind of shape it with religious jargon or say, I was a part of this religious movement in England, and here's how I bring it, to help people who are in trouble. It still comes out of this whole mindset that is blind and self-centered. Therefore, it's self-helping, the self-help movement. I again marvel that the church has gotten so excited about the self-help movement. When the Lord has told us what to do with self. Self can't help us. Self is our number one culprit. We're looking for help from the source that Jesus said, deny and crucify. Well, we not only need a new mindset, a new spirit of our mind, Ephesians 4:23, the language is more general in Romans 12. We need a whole renewing of the whole mind. No qualifications of any part of it, just the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to be conformed to this world. Conformity that is pressured, molded, shaped by the world. The world's pressuring on us. They want to push us into their mold. They want us to be like them. We're a conviction and irritation to them, a reminder of sin and righteousness and judgment. We're a testimony of the reality of Christ. They don't like it. The world wants us to be like them. We live in a world of toleration. But the path you and I have taken is intolerable. Toleration is the cry for everyone. Homosexual? Hey, let's tolerate. Born again Christian? Oh, are you kidding? They're so narrow-minded and bigoted and Wait a minute, what happened? We don't qualify. Everything but truth qualifies for toleration. The world's pushing on us hard in every level you can look at. Personally, judicially, governmentally. We're not to be conformed to this world, though, shaped by the external pressures of man. This world, man's ways. Think of that one phrase, do not be conformed to this world. Don't you think if we took that one phrase seriously, it would radically change the church counseling approach? We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be having the world teach us how to counsel. What are we to find? Instead of conformity to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Lives really, actually, radically changed. As radically changed as the old things gone and new things have come. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is, learning to think God's way more and more and more in everything, every way, every day. The renewing of our mind, thinking God's way. Again, let me ask, why are there so many Christians whose lives are never transformed? They go on and on and on, very much like they were before they came to Christ. Or they're born again and kind of excited about the Lord, and there's like a little spurt of, you know, baby growth from infancy to toddlerhood, and then they just kind of level out, stagnate. Here's what's behind it. Their minds aren't being renewed. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. They're settling with the thinking they've gotten up to that point or had before, and many a Christian is like that. Again, I marvel how the vocabulary of many Christians is just like the vocabulary of the world. Why? Because the thoughts that are unseen are the same as the world's too. You know, you hear all these bromides, all these cliches, and Christians say them and unbelievers say them. And unbelievers exist by them and Christians exist by them. It's tragic. We are to be transformed, really changed more and more to the image of Christ. How? By the renewing of your mind. Find in the Lord and His ways and His mind a whole new way to think. Again, why do we take time like this and enter into a Bible college course and spend hours in classes and reading and studying and papers and thinking and ministering? Why do we do that instead of the things we used to do? You know, about this time of night, I'd be starting to get desperate if I hadn't found a good all-night poker game, you know? This is going to be a bad night. I might have to sit home alone with me. You know? Why does that never enter my thoughts anymore? Because my mind in that arena has been renewed. What used to be so exciting is so disgusting. I'm so glad that guy got nailed. He deserved to be executed, you know? He was a scoundrel. Out serving self and doing it in the most gross ways. Why is this a joy now? I've been changed. I've been transformed in that area. How? The renewing of the mind. I've learned to that extent and degree to think about those things and this like Christ. The renewing of our minds, it changes our lives. Why doesn't that happen in more lives, more Christian lives? Undoubtedly right here in the context, because their lives are not in the place they're called to in the preceding verse, the condition of life that's needed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The only reasonable thing to do with this new life in Christ is to lay it on the altar of God. Anything else is self-serving spiritual insanity. Doesn't make sense. Only the lives of Christians whose lives are placed on the altar of God is their real transformation, because those are the ones who have their minds renewed. Think of it. Too many Christians are out living their own life with their own thoughts for their own values and own benefits. Well, that's the way the world lives. Their life isn't on the altar of God, and then their mind is not getting renewed. They're not in a passion to find out how God thinks about everything. Why? Because it's their own life. Well, they might touch base here and little, you know, especially in times of trouble. But Christians whose lives are on the altar of God, they can't get enough of the mind of the Lord. Those who said, my life's not my own, I'm bought with a price, what am I doing? My life needs to be on that altar, it's yours, Lord. That life can't hear enough from the Lord, because that's how they know what to do here on earth with that life on the altar of God. And as they're learning of the Lord and His mind and His ways to serve Him and please Him, to live unto Him, their minds are just renewed. They get a whole new way to think. And it changes their values, their priorities, their decisions, their relationships, their vocabulary. their private thoughts, their public words. They just get changed. Why aren't more Christians putting their lives on the altar of God? No doubt because they're not being besought to do it by the reasoning that is here. First place, most churches you go to nowadays, it's not how to get on the altar of God, it's how to put that far away from you. You know, that could be uncomfortable, that could be confining. You might lose some of your own individuality, you know. You might stop living for you. And in kind of the user-friendly, self-serving church world, the altar of God is hardly ever mentioned as a place to live from. Because altars, that's where things die. Yeah, but die to self, live unto God. But too often in churches that even mention the altar of God, it's a very legalistic trip, you know. Hey, what have you done for God today? Oh, come on, be serious. That's not near enough, you know. You think God's happy with that? Now get out there and really try, you know. You call yourself a servant of the Lord and you only witnessed to 85 people this week? Come on. Get with it. Well, praise God for witnessing to people and the desire to and to grow in it. But where's the motivating dynamic behind all of that? What is it that is to call us to put our lives on the altar of God? Look at this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Not the irritation of God. The mercies of God. Not that He's upset and you better do something fast to please Him. It's I beg you on the basis of the mercies of God. Stop and consider what He's done for you and just do what is the spiritually sane thing you're led to do. See, this comes after 11 chapters of our merciful God being proclaim justification by faith and grace, sanctification. The faithfulness of God to His people Israel. Freedom from flesh, walk in the Spirit. So much of the merciful provisions of God. 11 chapters of them. Then the Lord turns to us through the apostle and says, therefore, in light of that, I beg you. On what basis? The mercies of God. What should I do? Just lay your life, a living sacrifice, on the altar. It's your reasonable service. Doesn't it make sense? Come, let us reason together. Hey, doesn't that make sense? Oh, yeah. This is what God has done and who He is and what's available to me. Mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Oh, Lord, why am I treating this life like it's mine? You bought it and you make it thrive. Or it doesn't thrive. Oh, Lord, I just want to lay it on the altar. It's yours. It's not mine. You take it, you use it, do with it what you want. That just sounds right. It's reasonable. Anything else is unreasonable. And often in our counseling ministry, to sit down and spend some time in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is life-changing for people. Often no matter what 100 different reasons they sought you out for help. They need an opportunity to think things through with God and make a reasonable choice spiritually. Their life, not their own. It belongs to God. And so often people are out seeking counsel to find the will of God, and often because they're in trouble or uncomfortable. Well, praise God for people getting interested in the finding the will of God, but we don't have to relate to the will of God crisis to crisis. There's something far greater described here, and that is becoming a living demonstration of the will of God. See that? The end of verse 2? That you may prove, demonstrate, show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our counseling can help people shift from chasing after the will of God in crisis decisions or dilemmas to becoming a living demonstration of what God's will is. Oh, how far greater that is. They can more and more prove, be an unfolding demonstration of God's good and acceptable and perfect will. All by laying their lives on the altar of God because of His great mercies, and in that, having their minds renewed and their lives transformed. Titus 3, 5, and 6, we won't turn there, but it just speaks of the washing, regeneration, cleansing by the blood of Christ, and giving of new life in Christ, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Kind of related to the renewing of the mind, the Holy Spirit making life new, a work done in us by the Holy Spirit. This isn't what you'd call a mind game, even though the mind gets renewed. The renewing process of God comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about us coming unveiled to the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed, same term again, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Blindness gone, able to see, not hiding behind veils, coming looking into the Word of God as a great reflection of the heavenly kingdom from heaven toward our lives. Seeking the glory of the Lord, seeking to see how glorious the Lord Jesus is, Himself, His ways, His truth, and then we're being transformed into those same glories we see. How? Glory to glory, area to area, degree by degree, step by step, day by day, aspect after aspect. What is the dynamic behind that? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit changing us as we give attention to the glory of our Lord, how wonderful He is, His truth, His ways revealed in the Word. The renewing of the mind and the transforming of life that goes with it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's all related to 1 Corinthians 2:16. Well, let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Sure, we can't be God's counselors. We don't know all the fullness of His mind. But you know this? We do have resident in us the mind of Christ. See, Christ lives in us. Which means the way He thinks can function in our thinking. We can learn to lean not to our own understanding, but on Him. We have the mind of Christ. We, believers, have the mind of Christ. And we have His Holy Spirit to teach us how He thinks. That's the way to really learn to think. The transforming of lives by the renewing of the mind is having our minds renewed by thinking less and less like we do on our own, or would, and more as the Lord would think. And we have that mind resident in us. I think that that's related to Romans 7, where the law of the mind, the wants to please God, is battled by this other principle, this other law in us, the law of sin and death, where the flesh wants to drag us down in self-indulgence, or self-hope, or self-help, or self-resource, or self-exaltation. That law of the mind, that new mind in Christ resides in us. Why do we want to please God? Why do we want to serve God? Because we've learned to that degree to think with the mind of the Lord. This is God's mind on the matter, that we're here to know and glorify Him. We want our minds renewed. We want to think more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where that mind is expressed. This is the mind of the Lord expressed. You know, called in Jude 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What does the Lord think that He wants us to understand? Well, He's put it right down for us to consider. It's like if you had someone you wanted to unload your mind with and you couldn't talk to them, so you wrote them a long letter. Just get everything off your mind on that page, and there it is. The Lord has done that. Not only that, but He and His Spirit live in us to guide us in implication, application, understanding. The renewing of the mind. What's happening as we are having our minds renewed is we are getting from the Lord a new mindset, a new mind. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Christians who are earthbound will be Christians whose minds do not get renewed. They won't get a new mindset. They just keep that old earthbound mindset. We're to set our mind on things above. And if that isn't pointed enough, it adds not on things on the earth. Set our mind on things above, on the Lord, His will, His ways, His word. That's where we're to set our mind. You ever had anyone irritated with you because your mind's on the Lord too much? Sure. What a revelation that is. Oh, what a revelation that is. Who needs to change their mind? Well, not you. You finally got on the right track. Set our mind on things above, on the Lord, His will, His ways, His word. That's where we're to set our mind. You ever had anyone irritated with you because your mind's on the Lord too much? Sure. What a revelation that is. Oh, what a revelation that is. Who needs to change their mind? Well, not you. You finally got on the right track, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. Really. What's come over me? You know, please forgive me for being so heavenly minded. You know that old bromide? You know, oh, that guy, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. What a farce that is. The world gobbles that up. You know what? The church world gobbles that up. Oh, yeah, we got to, you know, stay in touch with the world. Stay in touch with it. I'm trying to get out of it. The only good I can be to this world is the more I'm in touch with heaven saying, hey, this is the way. You know, not coming down to where man is dying in my mind, thinking dead thoughts like dead men. I'd like to spread a whole new cliche. We can only be of earthly good to the extent that we're heavenly minded. Jesus was always in communion with the Father. That's why He always did everything right on earth. You know, it doesn't make us detached and useless. It plugs us in where all the resource comes from. You know, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. What are the things of this earth? Self. Human plans, money, things, success, fame. Ah, yeah, now you're talking. You know, the world would say, now we're getting somewhere. No, now we're getting nowhere. If that's consuming us, if that's on our mind all the time, we're still operating with the old mindset. That's where we were back in Adam. Jesus didn't sit around scheming on all these things and just get the perfect answers. He communed with the Father, walked with the Father in Him, He in and the Father through Him did His works. And they said, in John 1 it was written, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We'd like people to look on us and see Christ. Well, let's be communing with Him, walking with Him, following Him, thinking with Him, learning His mind. They'll see Him in us. Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death. Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We want to walk in life and peace. We want to minister life and peace in our counseling. Well, let's set our mind on the things of the Spirit, the things of Jesus, His Word, His salvation, His promises, His faithfulness. Not set our mind on the flesh. How many Christians go for a counseling session and the Christian counselor, with great psychological insight, helps them set their mind on the flesh? The troubled Christian goes for counseling and the counselor says, well, let's talk about you for a while. Really? That's where my answers are? Yeah, let's talk about you. What's going on in you? You know? How are you feeling? What's going on? Ooh, wow, what do you think about that? Oh my goodness, and it just starts rolling, you know? It's death! They come for help and we kill them. And even call it Life Counseling Center, you know? Death. Death sold in the name of life. That's what's happening. We don't think about it in those terms. And so often, those doing it don't think about it in those terms. I'm not saying those are sneaky death peddlers who just can't wait to kill people. So many folks out there in those fields really want to help people. They sacrifice, they labor, they study, they learn, they get degrees, they get certified. So the state can tell them whether or not they can talk about Jesus, when and where and how much, you know, and whether or not it'll work. How sad. The mindset on the flesh is death. The counseling mind in the American church is so consumed with the flesh. You come in there and, hey, we need to give you a personality test. Why? To see what kind of sinner died on the cross? You know? Does it matter? Oh, yeah, because it's the key to your life. Oh, really? And believer after believer just buys it. I mean, and they do buy it. They pay heavy price for it. I'll tell you the personality type I want. Christ-likeness. And I can't produce an ounce of it on my own. So I don't want to talk about me. I'd like to talk about Him. What has He done? Gets around to me. Who am I in Him? Which means you're going to have to tell me a lot about Him for me to find a life there in Him. Yeah. It's life and peace. This is the difference in our counseling ministries, whether we send people away with life or with death. And so often it's self-centered religious death. Philippians 4:8 talks about good and beautiful things of the kingdom of God, the pure and lovely things. If there are any things like this and the good reports of God's greatness and goodness, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, I can't stop thinking about all the mistakes I made. Well, you can just hear the death sucking you down, you know. Let your mind dwell on these things. The Lord wants our mind used in the arena of godliness and righteousness and purity and truth and hope and His help and His reality. Psalm 63:6 says, I remember you. I meditate on you. That's the ultimate thing that's lovely and pure and true and righteous altogether. Psalm 63:6, I remember you, I meditate on you. That's the greatest use of the mind right there. Thinking on the Lord. There's no higher use of the mind. Then Psalm 77:11-12 talks about remembering and meditating and musing, you know, using the mind. But on what? God's deeds, God's wonders, the works of the Lord. These are great psalms. Psalm 63:6. Let's read that real quick. New mindset, heavenly one, on the Lord. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What do we think about when we wake up at night? We've got an all-night assignment or something. Lord, 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 help me to set my mind on you. I think one of the favorite times the Lord wants to get our mind active is probably right in the middle of the night, you know. Probably half groggy anyway if you're like me. You know? And boy, he can, hey, now that you're awake, hey, why don't you think about this? You know, zing, zing, fiery darts, you know, and oh! When we waken, or in the night watches, Lord, help us to meditate on You. Think on You. Your presence here with me. Your love for me. Your sustaining of me. Your purity, Your truth. I remember You. And some of the things we can think about when we think on the Lord is what He has done. Psalm 77, help people think in our counseling ministries. Let's be instruments of directing people to think of the Lord. And that can also include not only who He is, but what He's done. Psalm 77, 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Not the works of man. Not my works or my lack of works or my wrong works. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all Your work and talk of Your deeds. Now that's a heavenly mindset. What does the flesh want to do? You know, I will remember My works. I'll remember the wonders of old. That, oh, those good old days when I was so effective, you know. I'll meditate on all My works. In fact, I'll find somebody and I'll talk of My deeds. You know, that's the flesh. It's the mind set on the flesh and it's death. This is a living heavenly mindset. Thinking on the things of the Lord, what He has done. And then Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. This is a great one too. Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Boy, there's a good use of the mind. Just think on things God has expressed to us through His word. You know, it's like having a great conversation with someone or getting a letter from someone and it's just a phrase or a sentence or a term that just grabbed you. You know, you want to go back over it and over it. We get emails from our kids over in Hungary, over there at Matt, pastor in their Calvary Chapel Vesprim, and precious Josie, and we get these emails, and I'll guarantee you we don't just read them once. Another email from Hungary, you know, you've seen one, you've seen them all. I mean, that's how we treat the Word of God sometimes. Yeah, I read that book. Come on, you know, like the Roman Catholic troubled young person I was counseling with in Dallas, Texas once. And I met them there, drove up same time, we're going to go in and sit down and talk. And this man says, you didn't know what to call me. He goes, hello there, brother priest. And I said, hi. Later on, we're in there, and he's sharing something. I said, you know, I was reading today in Deuteronomy something I think God might want to help you with. His answer was, Deuteronomy, isn't that way back there at the start of the Bible? Yeah, it's about the fifth book. You know, he goes, how long have you been a pastor? And I told him, he goes, yeah, that's all the further you've read. He thought you just read through once like other books, and you know, he never heard the Bible taught, so why would you want to stay in it? You know, a lot of Christians treat their Bibles that way, you know. I read that. Great thing to do. Think on the things the Lord has said. That's a great way to exercise a heavenly mindset, you know. I know we get these emails from Hungary. Oh, we go over those things sometimes four or five times. Because it's a letter that's out of a love relationship, you know. You just want to hear from that heart that you love and that loves you. And, well, my goodness, here's a God who is love, and look what He's written us. It's good to meditate on His precepts, you know, just think on, contemplate His ways, delight ourselves in the things He has said, and not forget the things He has said. That's a heavenly mindset right there. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on His deeds. Meditate on His words. It's part of the renewing of the mind. In conclusion, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're to make much room in our lives for the word of the Lord. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit to take its truth and to give us a heavenly mindset, a completely new mind in Christ. Just dwell in it richly. Live there. Sharing such things as this, dear brothers and sisters, urging people in these things, helping them, praying for them, such things, in our own lives and others, renews our minds in the Lord. And that's so critical to counseling God's way. And just remember, psychological theory, you know, the subconscious mind is the key. We'll talk about that later on at the very end. That's not the key. The mind of Christ is the key. Not the so-called subconscious human mind. Or the inner healing of memories, you know, and you visualize Jesus back in there. That's a mind game. That's not the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is a mind set on Him, His words, His works. And also, a heavenly mindset, the renewing of the mind, again, is another world away from the so-called 12-step self-help Christian recovery group movement. And again, I'm not saying God never helped anyone ever in any of those groups at any time. Not at all. God is very gracious and merciful. He's not a Pharisee. You know, oh, I won't touch them. They're just not doing it right. You know? Oh, look where they went. Well, I won't help them. God isn't like that at all. You know, some of you might have even been saved in an AA meeting. Praise God. Folks said to me, well, yeah, well, I was saved in an AA meeting. What do you say about that? Praise the Lord. That's terrific. When am I going to go? Oh, no. It's better than I thought it was. Praise God. I wish everyone in every AA meeting was saved. That's fine. I'm not on a tirade against AA. I'm just getting a greater and greater passion for Jesus Christ, His Word, His ways. It's not God can't do anything there. It's He hasn't pledged Himself to do anything there. He does, but He hasn't pledged Himself. He doesn't have to. But He's pledged Himself to His Word, His Spirit, to prayer and life in the body of Christ. He's called us there. Why dabble where He might do something in spite of the program? You know? Why not flock where He said, I want to pour out my blessing and fullness? That's a lot of what counseling God's way thinking is about. Not condemning those who are trying the best to help the way they can. It's just God has a better, better way. And He wants to renew our minds. And as He renews our minds, take us away from the natural mind that produced all these programs, He'll change our lives. And He'll use us to help others do the same. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank You so much for this great hope that You live in us, and we can learn to think with Your mind. Oh, may we be in Your Word, our lives on Your altar. And Lord, as You renew our minds, transform our lives, give us a whole new mindset, and help us to minister the same to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.